If you agree with our strong stand for biblical truth, we invite you to partner with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation. Thank you for considering making a tax-deductible contribution today or becoming a regular monthly contributor at worldviewweekendfoundation.com. That's worldviewweekendfoundation.com. Thank you.
Faith, spiritual values, moral issues, government, economy, education, work, responsibility. What we think about these depends on our worldview. Now, VCY America presents Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House.
Welcome. Glad you're with us. Dr. John Whitcomb joins us today for another installment of Ask Dr. John. Let me just tell you what we got going on here. Justin Peters arrived from Idaho yesterday evening around 6 o'clock. He brought with him his pastor from Idaho, who is also author of a new book. I don't know the name of it right now off the top of my head, but he's author of a new book on spiritual warfare, real spiritual warfare. Not the kind where you're shouting at demons, you know, doing the things that the Bible says even the angels who are greater in power don't do, that the false teachers do. Not binding Satan. That's, again, not in the scripture. Michael the archangel said in Jude to Satan over the body of Moses, Lord, rebuke you. And so he's looking at what is real biblical spiritual warfare. And so first you have to deconstruct what is not biblical spiritual warfare in order to then make the study go forth of what is true biblical spiritual warfare. And so he's looking at some of the teachings of people like Bob Larson and Neil Anderson and others. And it's they started filming last night, and they got four shows done. I think we finally called it quits around close to 2 a.m., and up early this morning, and well into the day of filming, and just got them a break and put some lunch in front of them, and so they're resting, and I'll do the program, and then we'll begin filming again. Justin is interviewing his pastor and friend on this topic, so it's the two of them. It is the Justin Peters program, but of course we have to oversee the cameras and the lighting and the microphones and all that goes with that. So it's a lot of work, but it's a lot of fun, and it's also very productive. I just hung up the phone with Mike Gendron, asking him about what maybe he has heard from folks after we launched his 2.0 version of Proclaiming the Gospel TV that he's now filming here in our TV studios. And I wanted to know, what kind of fruit are you seeing come from this? We're getting emails. Folks are emailing us and thanking us and forwarding it to people, and some of them are telling us, Jill from California told us about her, I think, 12-year-old daughter who was listening to the program and the impact it had on her. We're hearing from other folks as well. And then we're hearing from some folks that are having their pastors watch it in hopes that they will follow through on bringing Mike to their area to speak. We have some folks who are former Catholics that are saying, can this one stay up longer so we can have more people watch it before it rolls into the Situation Room? And, of course, we do that from time to time. We will leave a program out where everyone can access it for several weeks because it is such a vitally important program, and so many people are watching it and sharing it with friends that we don't want it to roll into the Situation Room. So we're doing that with some of these programs. So, again, we're just encouraged by the fact that we can sit here in Memphis and film and produce biblical programming and then have it go all over the world. I have to tell you, I do not miss loading and unloading the motor coach and going from one city to another and filling it up with diesel in the middle of the night at these truck stops and, you know, dodging the potholes and dodging the little VW bug rabbit cars or whatever you call them, those little bugs, you know, those little small compact cars that dart in front of you and then slam on their brakes. I have a whole new respect after driving that motor coach for those many years for guys that are driving the big rigs, the 18-wheelers, and some of you indeed listen. I hear from you that you listen to the program. And so I have a whole new respect for you, as I told you before, after doing that. I don't miss all that. Loading, unloading, going into hotel ballrooms, setting up, tearing down, moving to the next city. And we did this, you know, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night. We turn around and do it again the next weekend. And but, you know, the thing is, we had to do that for a time. That was the way you got out your message. But with the technology today, we can do so much that we couldn't do and reach so many, but now reach people not only here in America, but around the world. And so what a joy it is, instead of bringing speakers into a hotel ballroom, reaching you know, anywhere from 500 to 1,800 people, depending on who's in attendance. And then when the evening was over, it was over. You know, there was nothing that was produced that goes on. Now we bring the speakers here instead of flying them into some city. What we produce is the same message, but now it's captured on video. It's captured on film, if you will. I guess digitally, no film. And then it goes out all over the world, and it's archived. So it's in so many ways, it's a better thing, and we're producing more biblical programming. We're studying more instead of just giving the same talks over and over, because now we have time to actually study. So it's a new life for us the last couple of years, but it's a good one, and one that is reaching more people than we ever have before, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the technology that allows that to happen. So you'll be praying for Justin and Jim Osmond as they continue this afternoon, as they film what will be a total of about 12 programs. So between Mike Gendron here last week filming 12 programs, Justin here this week filming 12 programs, we're staying very busy. And then, of course, comes the post-editing, and we do a lot of that and constantly putting up new programs at WVWTV.com. Well, I hope you'll consider getting the app and watching some of these programs on the go at WVWTV.com/APP. Well, joining me now, again, I mentioned all that to just encourage you and let you know what we're doing and what's going on and what's yet to come. And many of you are saying, as I posted on Facebook, that you're eager to see these programs on what is true biblical spiritual warfare, because there's so much false teaching on this topic. And that's what we desire to do, produce biblical programming that's a great resource, ministry, and help to you. Because that's our theme, proclaiming and defending a biblical worldview. Well, joining me now is our friend, Dr. John Whitcomb. He is a theologian. He's a professor. He has taught in seminaries and colleges around the country, mostly in, I think, Indiana. He will be 91 in June, and so he's spent a lot of years studying the Bible since he's become a believer, and we're thankful to be able to have him on about every 2 weeks for what we call Ask Dr. John. Dr. John, welcome back to the program, my friend.
Thank you. It's always a joy to open God's precious word and listen to the Holy Spirit tell us the things we must know to be right with him and to reflect his light to other people's lives.
Amen to that. Well, Benjamin Netanyahu won his victory yesterday. Many said he might lose, and then they said it's going to be real close. And now the last reports I read is it wasn't close at all. He won decisively. And yet that brings up a question from one of our listeners this week in relation to Israel, and that is, how can we pray and how should we pray for the nation of Israel? And the listener cites Psalm 122, verse 6.
Yes. All through the Bible, we are told, of course, beginning with Abraham, that God has chosen a special people to be a special testimony, a witness, light reflectors into the whole world. Not that they are special in the sense that they're better, but their instruments, their servants, their God's purpose to reach the whole human race through the nation of Israel. Now, of course, we know the sad story, don't we? That Israel rejected their own Messiah when he came 2,000 years ago and crucified him. So horrible, so awful. And that's the problem. Today, many Gentile Christians, and I include myself here, I'm not a Jewish person, but many Gentile Christians despise the Jews. And I say, now, wait a minute. Listen to what God says about this in Romans 11. He said, Romans 11:18, do not be arrogant toward the branches, that the branches coming from the rich root of the olive tree, namely the Jewish people. Don't consider yourself superior to them, hate them, despise them, persecute them. And I say, Lord, help me to be careful here, because God is able to graft them back into that tree of blessing, and he will. Yes, he will. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. A partial hardening has happened to Israel, not a total hardening. Some Israelites, some Jews have accepted Messiah and are Messianic Jews. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved. Amazing. Yes, there are coming a day, sooner than perhaps we realize, when God will turn that nation back to himself. And I say, Lord, help me to be your instrument to provoke Jewish people to jealousy, How? By being angry? Persecuting? No. By loving them, showing what a godly life is like, patient, loving, gracious to the Jewish people, that they might be attracted, fascinated. Why do these Gentile people that claim to believe in Jesus as their Messiah, as their King, as their Savior, why do they act better than we do? Tell us about it. What's your secret? That's the way we witness to people, isn't it, dear friends? Not to be arrogant, not to be proud, not to be angry, but to be gracious, loving, and therefore attractive, that they might know, well, tell us about your Savior. And I say, thank you, Lord, for that opportunity to be a witness to Jewish people, that they may come to the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, our Savior.
Thank you, Dr. John. All right, here's the next one that someone has sent in to us. Who will become Israel's leader after the church? A lot of questions about Israel today.
Yes.
Who will become Israel's leader after the church is raptured?
Yes. Now, the church could be raptured today. That includes all Messianic Jews, by the way, are part of the body of Christ. That means every born-again Christian believer in the world will suddenly disappear. That's the rapture. Only unbelievers are left. And then what's going to happen? Awful. Daniel 9, and I suggest my commentary on Daniel, that you might be interested in that, and our book on the rapture of the church. It tells us in the book of Daniel that leader will make a firm covenant with the majority of Israelis for 1 week, Shavua, Heptad, 1 7-year time block. And then in the middle of that week, he'll cause the sacrifice in the temple to cease. He'll break his covenant and start persecuting the Jewish people. You say, really? Well, yes. You know, the Lord Jesus said in 5 John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name, and you receive me not, but one is coming in his own name, and him you will receive. That's the Antichrist. The only thing Jesus ever said specifically about him. Now, when is the Antichrist coming, and how is he coming? Here it is, Revelation chapter 6. The Lamb breaks the seven seals, and look, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. There's the Antichrist. He launches a global campaign as the leader of Israel, especially targeting Europe. And that's, of course, the little horn of Daniel 7, conquering those kings of Europe. Amazing things are about to happen. And, of course, we know that that means that there will be tremendous catastrophes taking place during that 70th week of Daniel that Jesus told us about over and over again. And I say, Lord, thank you for your mercy that the church, your bride, your body, the true Christians and believers will not be in that terrible time that's coming soon.
Dr. Whitcomb is the voice you're hearing, and his website is whitcombministries.org, whitcombministries.org. That's where you can secure some of the resources that he's mentioning here in this broadcast. He's got many of them. You'll find them at whitcombministries.org, as well as articles that he's written at whitcombministries.org. You can hear him on Sunday mornings, Gordon, is it? Sunday mornings? 7:30 in the morning on VCY America Radio Network. So maybe while you're getting ready for church, you could turn on VCY America and hear the teaching program of Dr. John Whitcomb. 7:30 Sunday mornings, VCY America. And, of course, if you don't have a VCY station in your area, you can always get their free app at vcyamerica.org. You can also hear him on our website each week at worldviewradio.com. We both love Dr. Whitcomb. We'll be right back. The 12th annual Branson Worldview Weekend is coming up April 24, 25, and 26. And as always, it's 100% new material. This year's speaker to include Dr. John MacArthur. Dr. John MacArthur will be speaking on Friday night and taking questions live from the audience. We'll also have Jesse Johnson. Tommy Ice will be with us for the first time. Henry Morris of Institute for Creation Research. Justin Peters, Mike Gendron, Usama Zakdok, Jared Carlson, and Mike Abendroth. Again, 100%
new material each and every year. Last year, we saw people attend from 39 states. 39 states you came from last year to beautiful Branson, Missouri, which is very centrally located in the beautiful rolling hills of the Ozarks. If you want to register online so you can have priority seating, then you need to register now. Priority seating can be had if you register now at worldviewweekend.com/Branson, worldviewweekend.com/Branson, or you can send a check. You'll find our mailing address at worldviewweekend.com/Branson, worldviewweekend.com/Branson, if you prefer to send a check. If you want to register via the phone using a credit card, the number is 901-853-8792, 901-853-8792, again, 901-853-8792, or again, just register online at worldviewweekend.com/Branson. You'll find all the details, hotels, schedules, speakers, all you need is there at worldviewweekend.com/Branson. Bring the whole family. It's easily a vacation with a purpose that is going to be enjoyed by young people all the way to senior adults. worldviewweekend.com/Branson.
Welcome back. I didn't know the name of the book that Jim Osmond has written that Justin is interviewing for these 12 programs. But someone on our Facebook, Ellen knows. Ellen posted on Facebook 6 hours ago that she likes the book, and I must already have it. She says, excellent read. So I guess she's read it. She says, I so enjoy books that keep God's word as the center of it all. And the book is called Truth or Territory. It's subtitled A Biblical Approach to Spiritual Warfare by Jim Osmond. So Jim, I think, is going to be a guest of ours next week. And we're going to talk about some things like generational curses. We get so many people asking about generational curses or praying a hedge or praying a hedge, a thorn of hedges around yourself and different things. What are we to think about these things? Where is this in the Bible? You could certainly think about that when it comes to Job and God allowing Satan to do what he did and bringing down the hedge of protection, if you will, around Job. But how are we to think about these things? I think Pastor Jim has some great scripture for us on this. Not his opinion, but scripture, and particularly this issue of generational curses. I hear so many Christians thinking they're living under some kind of generational curse. And yet, wait a minute, you become a believer, you're still under some kind of curse? Well, maybe we can talk about that next week with Pastor Jim, because he has a book, Truth or Territory, A Biblical Approach to Spiritual Warfare. And as I said, Justin is interviewing him here in our studios on this topic for our series of TV programs. Well, joining us today, and I think we've actually dealt with generational curses before, with Dr. Whitcomb. You'll find in the Situation Room at situationroom.net all the programs we've done with Dr. John, approaching now 100 programs that we have done with Dr. John answering your questions. And if you would like for him to answer your question, all you got to do is email us, info@worldviewweekend.com, info@worldviewweekend.com, and just put in the subject line, please, ask Dr. John, and we'll send him on to you, onto him, for him to answer on the next broadcast. Now, of course, we'd like to open the phone lines up in a little bit, but some of you can't do that, and some of you don't want to call in, and so you prefer to email in your question, and we want you to have the chance to do that, particularly those listening to by podcast a day later. So if you want to email us, info@worldviewweekend.com, info@worldviewweekend.com. Spell it all out, two W's in a row. Spell it as one long word. And then put in the subject line, ask Dr. John, include your question. We'll send it on to him for our next program. And again, all the programs we've done with him are now in the Situation Room at situationroom.net. You might notice we're rolling out a new Situation Room. The front doesn't look any different yet. It will tomorrow. But the player is new. All kinds of other pages are new. And a lot of you are noticing and sending some emails to me saying you're noticing the new upgrades that are being implemented piece by piece. Yeah, well, by Friday, it'll be all new. And so we're excited about that. Many, many months of work. And then we go to rebuilding the Roku channel so that you can watch a lot of our programming absolutely free of charge on your flat-screen television as a ministry of Worldview Weekend and Worldview Weekend Foundation. So plenty of projects lined up to keep working on throughout 2015. Dr. John, can you believe that you and I have almost recorded and produced live 100 programs together of Ask Dr. John? Almost 100 programs now, Dr. John.
Praise the Lord for this opportunity to make God's precious word known around the world for the glory of Jesus, our Savior. Praise God.
Absolutely. All right, here's one, Dr. John, someone has sent in. Is dancing ever appropriate? Uh-oh. You're going to get yourself in trouble, Dr. John. Is dancing ever appropriate as an expression of joy or worship for what the Lord has done. It is mentioned several times in the Old Testament, and they give scripture, Exodus 15:20, Psalm 30, verse 11, Psalm 141, verse 3. Is there a place for dancing in personal or public life? Do you think there will be dancing in heaven? Well, of course, Dr. John, I'm going to rely on you for this one, but I would think the kind of dancing that was done in the Bible, maybe a twirling, skipping, a celebration type, is very different than the kind of dancing that we maybe think of today that is very sensual, very suggestive. I would venture to guess, I mean, again, we can have dancing today that maybe a husband does with his wife that's kind of ballroom dancing or whatever that is not in any way inappropriate or suggestive. But then, of course, when we think of so much of what the culture does today, it is indeed that. It's very sensual, very suggestive, and sometimes it's not even suggestive. It's just blatantly sensual and sexual. I don't think that's the kind of dancing they were doing in the Bible, correct?
That's right. David, according to 2 Samuel 6:14, was so rejoicing in the Lord, he was dancing, as he walked, prancing up and down, but he did it, you know, himself, not with some man or some woman as a couple, so that it was sort of a whirling motion done by single individuals or by a group, but not by couples. So this was something that was practiced in those days, and of course today, living as we do in a different culture than Israel was, we are a little bit hesitant, frankly, to put it that way, to do this kind of thing in public, because it could be what? Misunderstood. Even David's dancing, of course, was misunderstood by his wife, who despised him when she saw him doing that out on the highway, and that she was wrong, he was right in that particular situation. So let's be careful here about this. It was for worship and for the Lord, and like you said, not for some suggestive or sensual purpose that could be taken in the wrong way. So let's be careful about that one, and read what it says here in Psalm 149, verse 3. It says, let the sons of Zion, that's the Jews, rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. And then the last psalm, Psalm 150, says the same thing. It says, praise him, verse 3, with trumpet sound, with harp and lyre, timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. And I say, let everything that has a breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So you see here, in Israel, there were special ways that God gave to that nation to honor the Lord and to attract people to the amazing joy and thrill and happiness that God, the Holy Spirit, can give to those who love the Lord and trust in him.
You know, I think about the Jews dancing as we see maybe some video sometimes of their wedding celebrations, and it is certainly not the kind of dancing we see in America or on other parts of the country. The way the Jews dance in their celebration at maybe a wedding. Totally different.
Right.
Totally
different.
Totally different. All right. Let's go to this one. Here's one from a listener. Was Lot's wife saved? Was Lot's wife saved? And they want to know, based on Genesis 19, verse 26, what does it mean she became a pillar of salt?
Yeah, that is a very, very sad, sad and difficult situation. Of course, Sodom and Gomorrah were absolutely horrible cesspools of iniquity and depravity. And, Abraham was so sorry when his nephew Lot went down to that place to live. And he took himself a wife and had a couple of daughters. And God, in his mercy, when he was about to destroy that city for its blasphemy and perversions, sent two angels. And they took Lot and his wife and two daughters and dragged them out of the city. They didn't want to leave. They were reluctant to leave the city. Isn't that awful? And here's what Genesis 19 says about it. Genesis 19, verse 25. God overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground, but his wife, from behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. What does that mean? Well, her heart was still in Sodom. That's the point. She was reluctant. She didn't want to leave. They dragged her. They dragged them out. You remember in verses 15 and 16, the Lord had compassion on Lot and brought him outside the city and said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Don't look back longingly, sadly. Get out of that awful place." But his wife looked back. And you know what Jesus said about that? In Luke 17:32, he said, "Remember Lot's wife. Don't do what she did. Don't have your heart where Satan is. Don't have your love centered on what the enemy of God is doing, the enemies of God." Now, what does it mean she became a pillar of salt? Well, of course, this is a miracle. Did she become, obviously, she died at that point. And some think, you know, the Dead Sea is a very salty area, and maybe some wind blew over that body, and she became sort of a little mound of salt. We don't know exactly what happened, but what an object lesson Jesus said that event was. And I say, "Lord, help me, whatever I do, as you have brought me out of the world by your grace, not to look back longingly at my unsaved past." And I was a godless evolutionist until I was saved at Princeton University in 1943. Don't let me look back before my conversion and wish I were there again. Spare me, Lord, from that perspective. Thank you, God.
Thank you, Dr. John. Here's the next one. The Lord Jesus said we could move mountains if we had, quote, faith as a grain of mustard seed, end quote, Matthew 17:20. The listener wants to know, what does that mean?
That is a challenge, isn't it? Did Jesus mean that to be taken literally? That we can, if we have enough faith, we can say to a mountain, "Just start moving," and it will? Now, be careful here. Listen to what it says. Matthew 17:20. Jesus said, "Because of the littleness of your faith, I truly say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed," now a mustard seed is one of the smallest of the seeds, as you know, in the ancient Israel. But it's alive. You see, that mustard seed is tiny, yes, but it's alive. And therefore, if you have living faith, even that small, if it's genuine, you can say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it shall move. Nothing shall be impossible to you. Now, let's take that carefully. In context, we read, of course, in Matthew chapter 14, turn back four chapters and you'll see an illustration of this. Jesus had said some things to the nation that they might believe in him as their Savior. And when he came down from having fed thousands of people, what happened? Jesus sent the multitudes away and went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And he was there alone. And the disciples, the apostles, were in a ship, and a storm came and almost destroyed them. Now listen to chapter 14 of Matthew, verse 25. "And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I, be not afraid.'" Now here's something that I can hardly believe this. "Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water.'" Well, what? Yeah, that was a faith that was so typical of Peter. He was so... I mean, the other 11 must have been astounded that he would even ask that. But here's the point. Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Now, friends, as long as he kept his eye on Jesus, he could do a miraculous thing. But here's the point. not unless Jesus says to you, move that mountain. You dare say to that mountain, move.
Hold it right there, Dr. John. We'll let you finish that question on the other side of the break. You're listening to Worldview Radio, and this is Ask Dr. John. We'll be right back.
Check out the new Situation Room at situationroom.net/join. We spent months rebuilding the world's premier on-demand biblical worldview radio and television network membership page, and you're going to be amazed. Check it out right now on your computer, iPad, or smartphone, and see just how amazing the new Situation Room looks and how it's organized with a universal player, powerful search engine, and nearly $60,000 in on-demand radio and television content. You also have access to numerous ebooks, audiobooks, PowerPoint presentations, and transcriptions. If you want to understand the times through the lens of a biblical worldview, get answers to important Bible questions, or be involved in intensive Bible study and research, then check out situationroom.net/join. You can now join for just $7.99 a month and have instant access to the radio and television programs of Brannon House, Mike Gendron, Mike Abendroth, Mike Riddle, Justin Peters, John Whitcomb, Jimmy DeYoung, Jesse Johnson, Susan Heck, Chris Pinto, John Leffler, Erwin Lesser, Usama Dakdok, T.A. McMahon, Michael John Beasley, David Farnell, and Tommy Eich. Many of these programs are exclusive to the Situation Room and are produced and or distributed by Worldview Weekend from our radio and television studios in Memphis, Tennessee. Our goal is to help you defend and proclaim a biblical worldview. So why not go to situationroom.net/join right now and look at what is waiting for you as a member. This is broadcast quality, biblically sound, on-demand content for the entire family. Situationroom.net/join. Join now, and we'll send you 20 Worldview Weekend DVDs as our way of saying thank you for becoming a member or for renewing your membership. That's $300 in free DVDs shipped to you free of charge when you join at situationroom.net/join.
Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Dr. John Whitcomb is our guest. His website, WhitcombMinistries.org, WhitcombMinistries.org. All right, Dr. John, let's let you continue answering this question related to the words of Jesus. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain, and what that means. We had to take a quick break there, but please pick it up.
Yes. Faith is something that the Holy Spirit enables, of course, the believer to experience. And I say, God, thank you for that wonderful thing that you've given us, faith in the living Jesus who died and rose again from the dead. If your faith is genuine, if it's alive, like a mustard seed, it could be small, but is it alive? It can respond to the word of Jesus, just like Peter was able to walk on the water. Now, here's my suggestion, friend. Be careful now. Don't you say, well, I have faith as small as a mustard seed, I have genuine faith, I'm going to walk on the water. Don't try it. Unless what? Unless Jesus says, come. Unless he says, you do it. Now, the same thing is true of anything. You can say to a mountain, be moved, and it will. If what? If Jesus tells you to. Don't you dare do that unless he specifically tells you to do it. And, of course, he's not telling us to do things like that today. So Jesus is simply using that as an illustration, isn't he? Of how powerful genuine faith can be if we respond to what Jesus specifically tells us to do. And we all look forward to a miracle today, don't we? It's called the rapture of the church. Don't you try to go to heaven on your own unless he says, come. And he will come and meet us in the air. You know, John 14, oh, what a blessing that is. When he says, come, the dead will rise. The living will be transformed, glorified, and raptured and taken to heaven. If what? If he says, come. And I say, Lord, I'm ready to hear your voice. Tell me, come to you now. Praise God.
I also like what Dr. John, another theologian such as yourself, has written on this. He says, the phrase, rooter up of mountains, was a metaphor commonly used in Jewish literature of a great teacher or spiritual leader. In the Babylonian Talmud, for example, the great rabbis are called rooters up of mountains. Such people could solve great problems and seemingly do the impossible. And this theologian says, the idea is that Jesus had in mind, he was saying, I want you to know that you have unimaginable power available to you through your faith in me. That's the key, through your faith in me, not in your faith or your words, or like name it and claim it, shamanism, you know, positive confession, word of faith. Unimaginable power available to you through me. If you sincerely believe without doubting, it shall happen, and you will see great powers of God. At the Last Supper, Jesus told the 12, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. John 14:13-14. This theologian says the requirement for receiving is to ask in Jesus' name. That is according to his purpose and will. So asking in Jesus' name is what you're really saying is we're asking through your name that it's your will that this be done. If it's God's will that it be done, it's he that moves the mountain, which is a metaphor for the moving or dealing with or solving or helping achieve what is thought to be the impossible. But it's through faith in Christ, not in us, not in our words, and it's got to be done through God's will. So that's really what you're saying, isn't it?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I like the fact that he says that the phrase rooter up of mountains was a metaphor commonly used in Jewish literature of a great teacher or spiritual leader. So much, Dr. John, to understand some of these texts does require understanding the history and the culture of what was going on at that time. And I notice a lot of pastors and teachers today don't get into the context of what was going on at the time. And Jesus did use what was going around them and the culture and the beliefs to then use them often to explain things, as we see here. Why do you think it is, Dr. John, that a lot of pastors don't delve into the history to understand the context of what Jesus was saying culturally at that time to them?
Yes, of course, the Bible is self-explanatory. Many Christians, the majority of them, I might even include myself, don't know all about all those things about ancient history, Jewish history, the context, and so forth of the Bible. The Bible itself, when carefully searched, studied, gives us adequate information of what we really need to know about these things. So I say thank you, Lord, for explaining to us in the context of Scripture what you really meant by what you said.
So what you're saying is we don't have to know all the cultural backgrounds to understand the Scriptures.
Right.
But there's nothing wrong with a pastor or a theologian explaining the historical backgrounds, but it's not necessary for understanding the truth of what God meant to convey in his word.
Right.
All right. All right, here's the next one, Dr. John. How did the Lord Jesus actually emerge from his tomb if the entrance was blocked with a huge stone?
Yes, a huge stone. Mark 16:3 was on that tomb, and that was, of course, like the case of Lazarus, you remember, too. His stone had to be moved, a huge stone. Now, the amazing thing about this is that when the disciples came, the stone was already moved. The women came, you know, to bring spices in, and the stone was... Well, did Jesus have to have the stone moved to get out of the tomb? No. What happened? This is amazing. In John chapter 20... after he rose from the dead, it says, when therefore it was evening on that day, that's the first day of the week, Sunday, that first Sunday, Easter Sunday, which we're about to celebrate, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Really? He didn't have to open the door? No, he went right through the door. You say you can't be serious. Look at verse 26. After 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them in that upper room. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. In other words, dear friends, he had a glorified body. Now, when Lazarus came back from the dead, he did not have a glorified body. He couldn't do that kind of thing. Nobody has ever been raised from the dead with a glorified body in the whole history of the world. Christ, the first fruits of them that step to the glorified body, and afterward they that are his at his coming, which, as I say, could be today, the rapture, resurrection. So that is a very strong indication, isn't it, that Jesus didn't have to wait for the stone to be moved to get out of the tomb. The stone was moved to let the disciples in, not to let Jesus out. Praise the Lord.
Absolutely. All right. Thanks, Dr. John. By the way, again, folks, if you want to get your question in for Dr. John, just email us, info@worldviewweekend.com. info@worldviewweekend.com. Please include in the subject line, Ask Dr. John, because we get hundreds and hundreds of emails in a given day, and we try to answer all of them. We do our best. We don't always. Sometimes you have to resend them because we didn't see them, or they get blocked somehow. You know, sometimes people say, I emailed you twice, and you have a response. Well, I go back and I search through the email. I don't have an email from you. I know you may have sent it twice, but we never got it. So please be patient with us. It's not that we deliberately ignore people. It's just that's the way the Internet is, unfortunately. And so do be persistent if you don't hear from us. And do put in the subject line, Ask Dr. John. And if you've asked a question hasn't been answered, it might be because we never got your email. So don't be afraid to send it on again. info@worldviewweekend.com. And the subject line, Ask Dr. John. And Lord willing, we'll have it for 2 weeks from yesterday, or what is today? Today, Tuesday, Dr. John, or is it Wednesday, isn't it? Wednesday. So normally he's with us on a Tuesday, but today he's with us on a Wednesday. So maybe, Lord willing, 2 weeks from yesterday, he'll be back with us for another series of questions that might include yours when you email us, info@worldviewweekend.com. And again, put in the subject line, Ask Dr. John. All right, here we go, Dr. John. Here's another one from a listener. Please help explain Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. The context seems to be talking to saved people. Can someone have accepted the Lord and then walk away from him? Well, Dr. John, I want you to answer it. I think it coincides with what we read in Hebrews chapter 10 as well. And may I just say, I deal with Hebrews, this verse in Hebrews 6, as well as in Hebrews 10, in the book Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, because people do use this verse to say someone is saved and can lose their salvation. I think, as Dr. John's going to tell you, this is not Jesus talking to someone who was saved. If you want that in a full written form, along with other twisted scriptures, this is one of the twisted scriptures I untwist in the book Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, which you can obtain at worldviewweekend.com/products. You'll find it there and order it. It's also an ebook if you prefer to download it immediately. worldviewweekend.com/products. But, Dr. John, let's deal with Hebrews 6, verse 4 from this listener.
Yes. This is a warning passage. The author of this book of Hebrews warns his fellow Jews of this awful possibility. In the case of those who have once been enlightened, that is, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, understand some of these things about Jesus, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have what? Fallen away. Turned back. What's going to happen to those people? It's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they have again crucified to themselves the Lord, the Son of God, and put him to open shame. Now, in the early church, in Jerusalem especially, the Jews who actually, of course, knew the basis, the foundation of the church, the gospel, that was first proclaimed, as you know, in Jerusalem to the church according to Acts 1 and 2. What a responsibility those people had, those Jewish people. And I say, Lord, now tell me what this means. And this is one of those hard passages. In fact, we read in verse 9, Hebrews 6, 9, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. Now, the possibility is, and this is not easy, that these people have been so enlightened, so privileged, you know, to think of Judas Iscariot. For 3 years, he had been enlightened, hadn't he? He had tasted heavenly things, hadn't he? And he partook of the Holy Spirit in the sense that he was going around preaching and seeing people, I mean, even performing miracles in the name of Jesus, tasting the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and fell away. And I say, Lord, that must be the point here. This is just simply my understanding. Because nobody who is genuinely born again, according to the Bible, over and over again, can lose their salvation. That is so clearly, I can't even go through so many verses that make it clear that once you're genuinely born again and saved, dear friend, you can never lose your salvation. So these are people who seem like Judas Iscariot was so deceptive that even the other 11 apostles didn't know he was an unbeliever. That's the amazing possibility there. in that early church and perhaps even today. And I say, Lord, help me to be very careful that even though I have, I mean, think millions of people, can I say it this way, around the world, are going to churches, have been water baptized, have even joined churches, and look like, act like, sound like, especially if they were raised in a Christian home, like believers. But they're not. That's the thing that's so terrifying. Friend, be very careful. Outward appearances can be deceptive. And I say, help me to be warned by this, to be sure that my relationship to Jesus is not just some outward thing, but an inward thing in my heart. That I know him, love him from my heart, that he's my Savior and my Lord.
Absolutely. All right, we're going to be back with more questions from Dr. John that you have sent in. I don't think we're going to open the phone lines up today because we have a couple more questions for Dr. John. And then Dr. John would like to add some more information to a prior question on the destiny of snakes. So I think we'll just listen to Dr. John today instead of ask Dr. John as far as when it comes to your calls. All right? So don't go away. We'll be right back with more of Ask Dr. John.
We have some specials for you at this time of year. How about 5 books for just $39? Normally $81 for all 5 books, but now this special, $39 gets you 5 books. 4 of them are hardcover. You get Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, and then you get all these books which are hardcover. Religious Trojan Horse, which is 385 pages. Grave Influence, Christian Worldview for Students, Volume 1, Christian Worldview for Students, Volume 2. $81 worth of books for just $39. It's a special package price we have at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. Here's another special for you. You get Grave Influence, Religious Trojan Horse, and Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology for just $29. Again, this is a very special price. All 3 books for just $29. Grave Influence, Religious Trojan Horse, Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology. You can find both of these specials at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. This year, give the gift of a biblical worldview.
Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Worldview Weekend Radio. Our guest, Dr. John of WhitcombMinistries.org, WhitcombMinistries.org. Hope you stay tuned for Crosstalk coming up at the top of the hour on about 100 stations nationwide. You're just the issues of the day. Crosstalk, one of the original Christian talk programs in America, started back in the 1970s, and I hope you'll stay tuned for Crosstalk coming up at the top of the hour. All right, Dr. John, let's continue here. What did Jesus mean when he said it is finished in John 19, verse 30?
Yes, what a wonderful statement that was. It is finished. What was finished? The very purpose for which he came into the world, to die as our substitute, receiving the wrath of his Father for 3 solid hours from noon to 3 p.m. that awful day. And finally, he said, it's finished. Now, of course, we know from Isaiah chapter 53 that the Lord Jesus was not in any doubt whatsoever about what was the purpose of his death on that cross. Listen to how this chapter in Isaiah 53 ends. I've written a whole book on Isaiah 53 called Christ Our Savior that might be of interest to some. But listen to verse 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, that is when he died on the cross, he will see it and be satisfied. And I say, what do you mean he's going to be satisfied? He knows that the price was fully paid. We don't have to go to purgatory. We don't have to pay for our sins. It's finished. It was accomplished. And when Jesus died on the cross, and he said, it is finished, he became spiritually alive again. He was spiritually dead for 3 hours. You understand the point? Separated from his Father because of us. He became spiritually alive, and he shouted with a loud voice, Father, receive me. And then he died physically. And I say, Now, Lord, you know, Luke 23:40 says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So when he was spiritually alive, he shouted with a loud voice those words and died physically, not spiritually anymore, ever. Wonderful statement, isn't it? Christ our Savior said, it is finished. And I say, Lord, help me not to try to add anything to what you did. I accept what you did. It's complete, finished, and final. The price, thank God, for our sins was paid.
Amen. Dr. John, is it biblical for a New Testament church to deny women the right to vote in congregational meetings on the basis of such verses as 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 1 Timothy 2, verse 12? By the way, send all your complaints to John Whitcomb at WhitcombMinistries.org. Go ahead, Dr. John.
Yes, here's something that's not, we have to be very careful. In the New Testament, we are told over and over again that women were not to dominate over men, not because women are of less value to God. It's a reflection, of course, our relationship one to another. Father, mother, child. That is a reflection, of course, of distinctions in the deity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The point being that each is eternally significant, important, precious, but there's a relationship, there's a structure, a design that God intended. So the right to vote in a congregational meeting raises the question, what do you mean by vote? Vote for what? You're not voting for the new pastor. You're not voting for things that the pastor and the elders and the deacons have responsibility for. So we have to be very careful about this question, don't we? Women are to be silent in the church in the sense that they are not to dominate the doctrinal, theological, ministerial perspectives of that church. Now, there may be some things that are up for a vote that are legitimate for everybody to vote for, men and the women. So we have to be careful here that the leadership of the church, the Bible says over and over again, not because women are less intelligent, less precious in the sight of God, less spiritual. I dare say some women are more spiritually minded than the pastor. That's true in many churches, isn't it? Most single missionaries in the world are women around the world preaching the gospel. But they must recognize that the man in God's plan is to be the leader in the church and in the home. And that's not an easy thing to work through in the generation we live in, is it? No. Let's be careful here and give God honor for the order in which things are to be done for his glory and the benefit of the church.
So what I'm hearing you say is that a woman might be able to vote on certain things, but even the men maybe shouldn't, and the women together shouldn't be voting on certain things. There are certain things that should be left up to the elders who are voted on and picked by the church. And then those elders who meet the biblical qualifications in 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, they then make a lot of decisions. I guess you get down to the difference between pastor rule, church congregational rule, and elder rule, and that's a big biblical debate we can have. But you're making distinctions about voting on the carpet or voting on building a building or
yes.
Voting then on who becomes the pastor. That's not something we just leave up to even certain men in the church. We wouldn't even want them voting on that per se. We would want to leave that up to a group of elders who have screened them, visited them, quizzed them, put them through their paces theologically, and then they vote. So the people might vote for elders, and then the elders choose a pastor. So it would depend on the situation, what you're saying a woman can and cannot vote on, and even you would agree that even certain men in the congregation shouldn't be voting on certain things either. That should be done by the elders.
Absolutely. Yes, right. Okay. Yes, thank you.
And, of course, we could do extensive programming on this, folks. I mean, that's a big topic we just answered very, very quickly. So don't read into something that we didn't say and read more into it than we did, because, again, it's something we could really talk about for a long time. All right. You want to comment real quick? You wanted to add something on a prior question in another program about the destiny of snakes. I'm kind of eager to hear what you want to add on that one.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing that in Genesis we read this statement about the serpent? Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent, that's a snake, was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, now snakes don't talk. Animals don't talk. Obviously, Satan was talking through the mouth of this fascinating, attractive, beautiful animal. And the woman was so, the beast, you know, was very multicolored in movements of that body. And the woman was fascinated and tempted by that. And so, of course, what happened was that they were cursed. Adam and Eve, listen to what the serpent said. So God said in verse 14, Genesis 3:14, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, he said to that serpent, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Now, the animal wasn't responsible.
We're going to have you pick it up on the next program, Dr. John. I'm sorry.
I lost track of time.
Just take care.
Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House. CDs are available by calling 1-800-729-9829. Or to hear an MP3 file of this or earlier programs, go to worldviewweekend.com. Views expressed may or may not be those of Worldview Weekend, BCY America, or this station. This program is a public affairs presentation of worldviewweekend.com and is heard weekdays on BCY America.
Hey, you guys, this is Chris Pinto. Many of you are familiar with my program, Noise of Thunder Radio, which broadcasts on the Worldview Weekend website with Brannon House. The great thing about Worldview is that it provides a unique environment for Christian ministries that take on tough issues in contending for the faith. At the Worldview Weekend website, believers are welcome to come and learn and be edified in a special way, providing a unique ministry for the body of Christ. Perhaps the best thing about what Worldview does is that it presents its radio shows, articles, and even most conferences free of charge. But to keep providing this service, the ministry relies on support from the body of Christ. If you've been blessed by the work at Worldview Weekend, we hope you'll think about making a contribution to the Worldview Weekend Foundation, a nonprofit organization that helps provide for these resources. You can make a one-time contribution or become a monthly contributor by logging on to the website at worldviewweekendfoundation.com. That's worldviewweekendfoundation.com. We ask only those who are able to help us all keep fighting the good fight of faith until our Lord returns.